Good morning. You guys are acting like you haven't seen each other in like forever. But wait a minute, maybe that's true. We are so glad for you to be able to come and join us in person. We are glad for our online community, both on Facebook and YouTube. Praise God. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. We are super excited to be able to join together as a church family. In person, to be able to worship our God and to continue to serve Him and things that are going on. The first thing that I'd like to do this morning, though, and we're going to do a lot of praying. Can we pray in church?
Yes.
You didn't sound very convinced. Can we pray in church?
Yes.
Absolutely, we can. And you can pray with us online. We are going to pray this morning a couple different times for different things, specifically intercession, and then we're also going to have some time of worship and such. But what I want to do first and foremost is to pray for our country. We need it. Franklin Graham has called for churches to pray, and I believe that, not just because he called for us to pray, but we should pray. In light of the chaos and the confusion, the attitudes, the things that are going on in our world, we are living in apocalyptic times. Is it the end times? Yes, generally, specifically, times of revelation. Probably not so much yet, but when we see the chaos, the pestilence, the rebellion against government, the riots that are happening, the lovers of themselves and the destruction that's going on, this is just a crazy time. And so as a church, we need to pray and intercede. So would you join with me as we do that, praying for our country, for the leaders? God, we would ask that now you would hear our voice and hear our cries. We join thousands of voices throughout this country that are calling out to you, humbling ourselves. God, we are a people that are rebellious, that we have forsook you in so many ways. Even within the church, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for not speaking truth and love? Would you forgive us for not clearly representing you? And Father, we would ask that you would, from heaven, move by the power of your Spirit in the hearts and the minds of first and foremost your church to humble themselves, to confess that you might bring a sense of healing and a sense of hope, that we would see within us those wicked ways and cast them off, as we're going to take a look at today. We pray for our leaders that are making decisions, that the decisions that they make would be governed by you, the protection of lives. Father, there are so many wicked players that are motivated by Satan. Would you bind him? Would you bind him from having an effect of taking lives and destroying lives in so many ways, whether it's the physical life or the provision of life and all of these things? God, we would ask that you would bind the evil one at this time. Father, we would ask that you would give to us, and I know you do, opportunity to speak truth and love and to encourage one another, but also to encourage those that are outside of faith with words of hope, words of peace, and the gospel. Give us boldness, Lord, we pray. Lead our service time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Honor God.
So God, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you that you are great and you are mighty. There is nothing that can contain you. You are so big and so far above everything that we can ever think or imagine. God, we trust in you. We want to worship you and praise you. And part of worship is giving back to you the first fruits of that which you've given to us. Whether the offerings were placed in the boxes today or given online, Lord, you know the giver and the gift. And Father, I pray that you would receive it as a worship offering unto you. And now, Lord, may we continue to worship you with our voices and sing unto you and celebrate you, Lord Jesus, our Savior.
Fully lift our voices to our God this morning.
Died for me, who the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place. Yes, I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Back in December, we learned this next song. It talks about hope. What a fitting song for us to sing this morning with all that's going on. There is a song, I know it well, a melody that's never failed on mountains high. In valleys low, my soul will rest, my confidence in you alone. Hope has a name, hope has a name. His name is Jesus, my Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Oh, Christ be praised. I have victory. There is a light, salvation's flame. Christ undefeated trampled the grave. Sing now. Has come, the light has won. Behold the Christ. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. My hope complete. Now home in glory, your face I'll see. My pain no more. fear will cease. I bow my life, I fix my eyes on Christ my King. I bow my life, I fix my eyes on Christ my King. Souls rest in our confidence because our confidence is in you alone. And so, Father God, as your children, we choose this morning to not be moved by how we may feel this morning. We choose not to be moved by the things that we see, but we choose to stand on that solid rock, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, as we just sang a few moments ago, we are your kids. Thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus, that has allowed us to be part of the family of God. And so we stand here knowing that you're still doing a work in us. But again, we stand here clothed in your righteousness, knowing that we are your sons and your daughters. And we worship you. And we say thank you. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen, amen. As you find your seat, if you'll find Colossians chapter 3, as we continue in our study. And I have a confession I got to make. I hope you'll be gracious to me. I am a horrible gardener. There, I said it. When we left California and we came up here, everybody said, oh, you got to have a garden. It's like the Oregonian thing to do. I came from the city. We don't do gardens. Everything's concrete. So we tried it. We plowed up an area in our backyard, and we tilled it, and we got everything good, and we got it all to dirt, and got our plants in there, and there's these things that started sprouting up called weeds. I hate weeds. My idea of weeding is a weed eater and Roundup. Spraying Roundup in a garden doesn't work so good. Kills everything. And I got to thinking, just in light of our life, it's much like that. When we come to know Jesus, when we're saved, God takes this junk ground, our life, plows it up, turns it into really good soil, and starts planting the seed of his word within that. And then there's stuff that starts popping up again. Now, as a gardener, I found out real quickly there wasn't enough positive thought or hope or belief. I couldn't stand out at my garden and go, I'm really believing those weeds will go away on their own. I'm really believing that, and I'm hoping that God, you'll take care of those weeds. You know what ended up happening? They all grew. I had to go out and pull them. And so within this, we're going to take a look at, as Paul gives to us here in Colossians, a responsibility within our new life. Yes, you are saved. Yes, you are a new work. Yes, God's doing a work in you. But you still have responsibility. You still have something that you need to do. As a Christ follower, you have this fresh start and a fresh heart. But the weeds of old self and the weeds of old nature still sprout up. They still come up, don't they? And so with that, we got to pay attention to them, and we got to deal with them as they come up. Because when anger and frustration and all of these things come up, we can't look at them and go, well, I really hope it'll go away. No, we have to do something about it, as Paul would say. For the Colossian believers, Paul is writing to these people he hadn't met and is saying to them, look at these Gnostics, these false teachers that are saying, well, you can do whatever you want in the flesh. It doesn't affect your spirit. It's separate. You really don't need just Jesus. You need Jesus plus some other things it'll do. And these other people are all coming in. They're all giving advice. And Paul says, stop listening to them. You need to understand that you've been changed. When does change take place? Death. You see, at death, new life can begin. When your life was changed is when you died as old man and old nature. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so as we read through this, Paul is going to give us a metaphor. The idea of taking off old, ragged, garbage clothes, which is what we wear on the outside, and putting on the new clothes, what we should be wearing, which best represents Jesus. So as we study through this, we're going to be, as I said, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. I'm going to ask that if you can, stand with me as we read and pay respect to God's Word, because it's really God by His Spirit that's teaching us. I'm just the conduit. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God came upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed into a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Beyond all of these, put on love, which is in the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. God, we thank you for your word. May you bless its reading in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul's coming right out of the gate as he's dealt with death previously, as he's written to that. He says, here's the first thing you got to do. You've got to kill the old self, or consider the old self dead. You've got to realize that the old self is gone and needs to be gone, and you've got to discover who the new you is in Christ. And so he comes right out in verse 5. He says, therefore, based on the verses above, consider the members of your earthly body, which is literally, he's saying, the extension of your heart, the action, the things that come out of you. Those things that are part of your old self and your old nature, consider them dead, or literally mortify them. Put them to death, consider them dead, consider them worthless, that's in there. The old self was made spiritually dead in Christ. When you became a Christian, the old self was buried with Christ in the tomb. Romans chapter 6 is really clear that when we're baptized, we're identifying with Jesus' death. When we're placed under the water, it's as if we're saying, yes, like you, Lord Jesus, going in the tomb, I'm considering that old part of me dead. And when you come out of the water, I'm considering that new part of me alive in Christ. And so we're doing that in such a way that we are presenting ourselves that way. And so he says, kill these sinful habits. He's talking about the habits and the behaviors. How many of you guys have bad behavior? I got them. You know, and I know people that have bad behaviors. They chew their fingernails, they pick their nose, and they do other things that they probably shouldn't be doing. Bad behavior. That's when they're saying words when they shouldn't be saying these words. Getting angry. Have you ever gotten angry when somebody has gotten you really frustrated or even just slightly frustrated? Paul gives a whole list here in verse 5 of things that should not be done, and he also does in verse 8. It's a pretty comprehensive list. But it's not all of them. It's not all the bad behaviors that are there. And so within that, he wants to say, look, put these bad outward expressions to death. Stop doing them. And you say, well, Carrie, I can't. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because much like the garden, your life has been plowed up anew. But when you see that weed come up, you should go pull it. You have an action to do. And so he gives these things that are there. If you're taking notes, Galatians 5, 19 to 21 is a similar list. It's got some more things in there. But literally he says you need to set yourself apart. Why? Because these sins, whether it's immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and we'll cover them in depth in a minute, but they are all part of our flesh. And these specifically deal with sexual impurity. And so when we take a look at what is he dealing with, he's dealing with one of the core elements. Do we have a problem in our world today of people having impure, sexually impure thoughts and impure actions? Yes, we do. Absolutely. Just like we have a problem with people with anger problems and rioting problems and all these other things. Do you understand that it is God's will that we live separate from the world? In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says this, for this is the will of God, that your sanctification, which means literally to be set apart for God's holy purpose, that you're to be set apart and you're abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, you're to stay away from these bad thoughts and these impure actions that the world is practicing all over the place. Stay away from them. And he uses this construct of lust and passion. So where does these activities begin? It begins in the heart. Lust. I want what I want. I want this. I want whatever this is. And if I think about what I want long enough, then I have a passion for it. I have a drive for it. And so we're driven to get whatever that thing is that we want, whatever the latest and greatest is. And so then we have a passion for it. And then we drive, or we're driven by that passion until we get it. And then when we get it, question, when we get what we want, is it ever enough? Or do we want more? We want more. Why? Because that lust breeds forth this passion within this deep-rooted sinfulness that is there, and it's in this lust. For example, the Christian drug addict. Yes, I did say Christian drug addict. Can you be a Christian and be a drug addict? Yes, you can. Because what happens is you got that part of that old self and that old nature that's there, and you're lusting after that drug. And by lusting after that drug, you have a passion for it, and it's this passion that's driving you for the drugs. And so now I have this conflict of natures that's going on. And so the Christian drug addict is going to lust after those drugs and bring forth that passion for it. And then the drugs start controlling their life as opposed to Christ controlling their life. And ultimately, they're thinking more about themselves than they are thinking about the other people. And so Paul says, this is what you need to do. You need to put these things off. You need to take them off like you take off your clothes. It's this action that says, look, I need to take these things off. For example, if you were to go out and you worked on a farm and you lived in a farm and you're mucking out stalls and you got a bunch of horse manure all over you, would you come into the dinner table wearing those clothes that are just covered in manure? Not my table. You're going to stink and you're going to ruin my appetite, so take them off. You want to take them off, put on the fresh stuff so we can come and we can enjoy fellowship together. But so many people are walking around with these dirty clothes of the old self, the old nature that are there. So Paul says to strip yourself of these things, to lay them aside, these attitudes and the behavior. Are you in control of your attitude? The answer is absolutely yes. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You can choose not to be angry. You can choose not to have wrath. You can make that decision. And Paul says, because of Christ in you, you have the power of choice to say, no, I'm not going to do this. You don't have to live in that old place anymore. You don't have to live in that old action anymore. So Paul says, take these things and strip them off. Get rid of them. And don't live in that depraved place anymore. He says, lay these sins aside. In verse 5 and verse 8, he gives us the list. He has this immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Literally, he talks about this idea of these sexual sins that are there. But look at verse 8. Verse 8, I think, is something that drives even to the heart. Not just the behaviors that are wrong, that are driven by these evil desires and greed, but the attitudes. Look at verse 8 and what he says. He says within this, but now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. These are attitudes. It's interesting, that word anger, the first word is arge. It's this idea of the simmering anger. It's the idea of the person that's always angry. How you doing? I'm
doing okay.
All right. Next day, how you doing?
I'm okay. All right, but you know.
Always having that kind of anger, that simmering anger that's going on, that negativity, and always, you know, nothing's right. That's arge. Paul says, put it off. Put it off. The next thing he says on this is thumos. Thumos is wrath. Thumos is the volcano explosion. It's the, I was wronged and I react. Paul says, put that one off. If you have arge, you'll have thumos. If you have this thing where it's simmering for a while like a volcano, eventually somebody will poke you and it'll pop. He says, put that away. He said, well, I can't control my anger. Are you telling me that God has not given you a new heart, new life, and he's not bigger than your anger? The answer is absolutely you can. You are choosing not to. Well, Carrie, you don't know what I went through. I grew up this way. I had all these other things. Paul says, no, because that is old nature and consider it dead. It is no longer an excuse for your behavior. Choose not to. He goes on and deals with what's called kakia. It's this idea of malice. Malice is the desire to have ill will. If you've been watching the news lately, we see kakia. It's this idea of, I want to do something wrong to somebody else. I'm choosing to do something wrong to somebody else. Do I have a choice to stop doing wrong to other people, to stop injuring people? Yes. But the unregenerated person does not have that choice because that's part of their old nature. anger, wrath, kakia, or the desire to will. So what ends up needing to happen? They need a new heart. They need to be saved. But if you are saved, you cannot live that way any longer. You should not live that way any longer. Blaspheme. We all know this word. Blaspheme. Or slander. It is speech by definition. Speech to injure somebody's reputation. Have you ever been guilty of gossip? No. I know gossip never happens in the church. Because we're all perfect, right? But did you know? Let me tell you about Joe. What Joe did. That's gossip. That's slander. It can be a truthful statement that you say about somebody for the purpose of hurting their reputation. You can pass on a truth and it still be gossip because your intent is to hurt somebody and to hurt their reputation. And the last thing is he speaks of in verse 8 is abusive speech from your mouth. You say, well, what does that mean, really? Do you know what it means? Cussing. Cussing. It literally is by definition of a foul speech or an obscene speech that is crude and cursing. I used to cuss like a sailor. I did. I used to swear words always used to roll off my mouth like commas and periods. And when I became a Christian, I realized I got to stop. Did it go away automatically? No, it didn't. I had a problem one time trying to put a transmission in my Isuzu Trooper, and I tell this story not out of pride, but an aha moment. Aha moment is when you realize you messed up. My father-in-law was there, and we were putting this thing in, and it wouldn't fit. And if you've ever been around somebody that works on cars and something's not going right, run. And so I'm trying to fit this thing in there, and it falls off the transmission jack and lands on my chest, and I get mad, and I throw it sideways, and the old nature started coming out, and words started flying. Mind you, my father-in-law is a truck driver. And his comment after we got out from underneath that car, he says, I've never heard a preacher cuss like that. Foul speech should not be part of us. So what do we need to do? Paul says, stop living that way. Stop living contrary to your nature. Verses 9 through 11, he says very clearly, don't lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with the old evil practices. In other words, stop lying to one another. And you say, well, what are they lying about? They're saying that they are a Christian and that they've been changed by the word of God, yet they're still living like the world. That's the lie. The lie is saying I've been changed by the power of God, and I live by grace, but if you look at me, I look just like everybody else that's not saved. That's a lie. So he says, stop lying to one another. Stop calling yourself a Christian, yet you're still living out the old sinful behavior that you used to do. Your life should be different than what it used to be like. And it should be in a process of change. Have we all arrived? No. But if you look at your life now and compare it to what it was before Christ, there should be a marked difference. And if there's not a marked difference, you're lying to yourself because you're not saved, or you're lying to other people because you're still living in your old nature and your old behavior. Christians that live in sin are lying to themselves. And they are lying because they name the name of Christ and they live their old way. So he says, this is what you need to do. Stop lying to yourself and lay aside those old behaviors. Work it out. Get rid of it. Put off the old self, verse 9, and put on the new self who is being renewed in the true knowledge. It is one thing to say that I'm following after Christ, but I'm still working it out. I'm still a work in progress. Nobody's perfect. But at least put forth some effort. If I go to the garden and say, look at, you know, I know there's weeds there, but I really can't do much about it. I'm lying to myself. I can go out and I can pull weeds. But I'm choosing not to. We need to be able to put off the old clothes of the old self and put on the new clothes or the new lifestyle that matches Christ. It's a presentable clothing that looks like Jesus. I've said it before and I'll say it again. People should be able to look at you and see Jesus. They should be able to look at you and there should be a marked difference between you and the world. And if there's not a marked difference between you and the world, then you're still wearing your old clothes. They should know it by your speech. They should know it by what's going on. I hang out with firefighters and cops as a chaplain, and it's amazing to me. I was just out with on a call the other day, and one of the guys, he was swearing, and he goes, "Oh, I shouldn't be saying that." And I go, "Yeah, you're right. But don't do it just because of me. Do it because it's the right thing to do." We would have a conversation about that. But within that, should people see a marked difference in your life? And the answer is yes. Because Paul is giving this picture of taking off the old rags of the old self and putting on the righteousness of Christ and wearing it out loud that everybody can see it. You've been clothed in the righteousness of God. But if you're wearing old rags over the top of that righteousness, who's going to see that? We need to show it and demonstrate this. And how does that happen? Well, every day having your mind renewed in the true knowledge of the image of God. Being saved is a one-time action. Being set apart for God's holy work is a daily, daily function. You wake up in the morning and you say, "Today, Lord, today may I live in a manner that makes you smile, that is your righteousness being demonstrated. Today, I'm going to put off the swearing. Today, I'm going to put off the anger. Today, I'm going to put off the frustration or all of these. Today, I'm going to stop doing that. Today, and I'm going to have it renewed." And how do I get the power to do that? Prayer, God's Word. Because this is what renews you. A communication and relationship with God is what renews you. Praying through that newness, that heart change that God gives to you. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man," note, is what? Being renewed how often? Day by day. If you're only being renewed on Sundays, then you're wearing rags the rest of the week. Spend time in God's Word every day. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the" what? "Renewing of your mind." Why? "So you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Reading the Bible every day and say, "God, change me because I've spent time with you. Change my thinking, change my mind, change how I act in such a way that I can live a new life." Question, can everyone be changed? Is there anyone that cannot be changed by the Word of God? No, everyone can be changed. Paul gives a list, a contrast of people. I think this is super timely in light of the riots and the things that are going on today. He says this, you put on this new self, stop lying to each other. And then he says this renewal takes place, verse 11, "and there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and so forth." Do you know that God does not see color? God does not see color. Whatever your skin color, it doesn't matter. God doesn't see that. God doesn't see your socioeconomical standard. He doesn't look at your checking account or your bank savings account and say, "Well, I love you more because you got more money. I love you less because you got less." God doesn't view things like that. God doesn't judge based on culture. God doesn't based on gender. There's only a distinction. The only distinction that God makes is this. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. That's the only distinction. And so with that, we got to understand that everyone can be saved. What would it be like today if people realize that? And when we're not judging based on the outward appearances, but we're looking at the heart. If you're in Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister. If you're out of Christ, I am praying for you so that you would become my brother and sister. And put aside the anger and the wrath and all these things. The world and the old self creates these distinctions. You should look at a person, and when you look at a person and see their heart. Homeless guy sitting on the corner. If your first reaction is, bum, get a job, that's an old self reaction. If you look at him and you go, wow, is there something I can do? Maybe not at this time, but for sure I can pray for them right now. For sure I can do something in the name of the Lord and discover that new life. There is no one beyond God's reach for giving a new life. So we need to set aside our old nature and take off these old clothes of the old self and get rid of them and put on the new. Well, what is the new? What is the new ethic, the new virtue that God gives to us in verses 12 to 17? What does the new you look like? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's us. Here's what you got to put on. If you put off the old, you put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has complained against you, just as the Lord forgive you. In other words, you put on a new way of living, the new characteristics of Christ. He says, the heart of compassion. So instead of anger, you take off the heart of anger and you put on compassion. I choose not to be angry, but I choose to have compassion. The heart of mercy, which is showing this pity towards other people. Literally, you're removing the desire to injure somebody and putting on a heart to help somebody. The old man says, I want to hurt you. The new man says, I want to help you. Kindness and gentleness, which is a gracious disposition. Slander used to be part of the old person. When somebody would hurt you or say bad things or hurt your feelings, you would come back with something just mean. But instead, you come with a word of kindness. You're a jerk. Yeah, I know I am. But I love you anyways. Humbleness of mind, having the right opinion of yourself. Meekness is the inward grace of the soul. This word, long-suffering, great word, macrothemia, literally means to have patience under the ill treatment of others. I love our law enforcement guys. I was watching some of this stuff, and they were had people face-to-face on them. And with that face-to-face engagement, they didn't move. They just took it. Long-suffering, the ability to bear up under the ill treatment of other people. Forgiving. Giving grace instead of a bad response. Giving the actual grace itself to others and forgiving others who have a complaint against you. Which is interesting to me and is this. Do you know that Christians cannot hold grudges? You can't. Paul says here the new self cannot hold grudges. You can't hold a grudge against somebody. You forgive those who have a complaint against you. Why? Because God had a complaint against you as a sinner, and He forgave you. So to the same extent that He's forgiven you, you have to forgive others, having experienced that great grace. So we put on all these clothes of righteousness. We put them all on. Each one. Pray through them. If you pray through the armor of God, pray through this list of clothing that you put on every day. God, help me to be more kind, more gentle, whatever the case may be. Pray through this list. But the last thing you pray through putting on, above all, he says, is love. The outer cloak of love. It's the love that we put on. Plato once said, two objects cannot be held together unless a third object is introduced. What is the thing that unites? Love. What brings us to a relationship with God? Love. What brings a husband and wife together in marriage? Love. What binds the body of Christ together? Love. With all of these things. And we should live that mutual life controlled by God. I want you to look quickly as we take a look at verses 15 to 17. These are commands. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. I want you to picture these as the white lines on a road. On one side, you got the peace of Christ. On the other side, you have the word of God. Let both of these keep you going in the right direction. Because if the peace of Christ will keep you in, and the word of God will keep you in on that road, and while you're traveling down on that road, what should you be doing? Learning of God. Learning of God through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness. In the early church, what they would do is they would memorize the word of God in theology through hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, and they would sing them all the time. Worship music should have deep theology and truth about God that changes your heart. When we sing, it is not just a bide time or because it's a song that feels good. It declares the truth about God, the truth about us, and changes our heart within that. And we should let the Word of God dwell within us richly. So that, verse 17, whatever you do, you do in word and deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or in actions, clothed in the righteousness of God, setting aside the old nature, you do in the name of Jesus. So that when people see you, they see Jesus. Who is the new you? The new you is the one that's clothed in righteousness. We have to put off the old every day. And we have to put on the new every day so that when people see us, they see Jesus. That's the new you. Discover who the new you is as you put off the old and put on the new. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you, God, for your word and the power of your word to change lives. May you be honored by everything that's said and done in our lives. May we glorify you in the name of Jesus. Let's all stand and we'll close with a song.
Let's give thanks to our God as we leave this morning. This is the day that you have made. Whatever comes, I won't complain. For all my hope is in your name. Now your joy awaits my praise. I give thanks for all you have done, and I will sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing, Lord, I am grateful. When I was down, brought me out and set my feet on higher ground. So here I stand, you are my God, your faithfulness my solid rock. I give thanks. I give thanks for all you have done, and I will sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing.
We do thank you for plowing up the old and establishing a new life and a place to be able to live in this new life that brings honor to you. Lord, we know that there is still the potential for that old self to sprout up. When we see it, may we remove it. May we daily cast off the old self. May we daily pray through and put on the new self, the new us in you, Lord Jesus. So that everything that we'd say and do would bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most importantly, God, make you smile. We thank you for our time. Go before us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.